There is a blessed privilege set forth in the Old Testament scriptures as the then-future birthright of the people of God. It was so great and was anticipated with such glad expectation that the New Testament referred to it as the promise of the Father. The realization of that promise is the subject of our study. Three times the book of Acts makes reference to that which the Father had promised to His children. It records the fulfillment of a hope aroused by the new promise of Jesus. And just before His ascension back to the Father, Jesus said to His disciples, "Behold, I send the promise of My Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem." That which the Father promised was the blessed reality of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God in each child of God. Listen to the three references recorded to Him in Acts. Acts 1:4. Jesus commanded that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith He, ye have heard of Me. Acts 2:33. Peter's explanation of the effusion of the Spirit at that first Christian Pentecost. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. Acts 2:38. People were so moved by the manifestation of God's presence through the Holy Spirit that they cried out for guidance to God. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Thank God for the fulfillment of His blessed promise in giving the Holy Spirit to live in those who believe. Yes, the Holy Spirit came to live in Christians in fulfillment of the promise of the Father. He is commonly spoken of as the gift of God to man. When Peter testified that those who were saved by grace received the gift of the Holy Spirit, he was speaking of the Spirit Himself as the gift of God. Now observe the distinction between the gift of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The gift, singular, is the Spirit Himself, who is given to each one who is saved. The gifts, plural, are divine enablements given by the Holy Spirit to each Christian to enable him to serve God effectively. Now that distinction is important in interpreting the Bible. Simon Peter's promise that those who were saved would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit was a promise of the personal presence of the Spirit Himself in the life of the believer, not a promise of languages nor of any other particular spiritual gift. Now, in what sense is the personal presence of the Holy Spirit the fulfillment of the promise of the Father? The answer to that question lies in the record of the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament period and in the pre-Pentecost period of the New Testament. Now, the Holy Spirit of God has been present and active in the world since the miracle of creation. Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2 reads, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." Now that means that the creative power of God was mediated to the material universe through the personal presence of the Holy Spirit. "By His Spirit He garnished the heavens," Job 26:13 testifies. "He sent forth His Spirit and they were created. And that same Spirit of God renews the face of the earth," according to Psalm 104, verse 30. The creative power of God has always been mediated to His creation by His divine Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God was also active in the Old Testament period, convicting men of their sin and calling them to God. The generation which preceded the days of Noah and the judgment of a flood of waters was exceptionally wicked. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And he made this solemn resolve, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now that statement indicates that the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the pre-flood generations was a work of convicting men of sin. The Holy Spirit of God was active in the Old Testament, qualifying men to serve God. Over and again, a phrase is used in the times of the judges over Israel. The Spirit of the Lord came upon, and a man would be named. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Othniel, Gideon, Samson, one and another. The prophet Isaiah testified to the place of the Holy Spirit in prophetic inspiration when he wrote, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me." The Holy Spirit of God came upon many different people to qualify them in many different areas of service. He qualified kings to rule, soldiers to fight, prophets to speak, artisans to work, saints to pray, and so forth. But his ministry was, as one has described it, somewhat like lightning. He would strike a Moses here and an Isaiah there, an Abraham at one time and a David at another. There was something better ahead. The Spirit of God came upon people to qualify them to serve at one point in time and would leave them when they had sinned against God at another point. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 10 reports of King Saul, "The Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among the prophets." And then 1 Samuel 16, 14 reports, "The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him." Now that case was not unique. You can read the same experience in the life of Samson. Now that was the fear in David after his grievous sins of adultery and murder, which caused him to pray, "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Now the coming or departing of the Spirit was not a sign of one being saved and then being lost, but was rather related to the service of God. But God promised something better was ahead. The promise of a universal diffusion of the Spirit upon all who acknowledged Him. He promised the Spirit would be with and within each one. Through the prophet Isaiah, he said, "I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring." And through the prophet Joel, he added, "I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my Spirit." What a blessed promise! The Holy Spirit of God would come as refreshing showers of rain to end the drought. He would come without distinction of sex for sons and daughters, our age, young men, old men, our social status, servants, and handmaids. What a blessed promise! Now that promise was reiterated by John the Baptist, who announced that the Messiah would baptize with the Holy Spirit. Jesus repeated the promise, for it had not been fulfilled during his incarnate ministry on earth. He said, "It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you." Now John explained in his gospel record, the Holy Ghost was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. And just before his ascension, Jesus commanded his disciples that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. "Ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence," he said. The oft-repeated promise was at last fulfilled. For when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And since that blessed day, each of God's children have been indwelt by the divine Spirit from the moment of conversion to the reception in eternity. The promise of the Father has been fulfilled to our delight and our great profit.